finally finished hell. I hope we're finished with it forever. Now we're finally on verse 5. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthing, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Sparrows is struthion, and they are, sometimes other birds are use that word, it's sparrows or swallows or, anyway, they're obviously they're the same as our sparrows. Well, let's go to the Psalms. That's where this gets interesting. Let's go to Psalm 84. Sparrows were sold around the temple, but not in the temple. Well, maybe they were. I don't know about in, but it would, at least it would have been in the court of Gentiles if it were, if they were dead. But they were sold. They were skinned, and defeathered, and degutted, and then boiled or cooked in oil. And they were sold as a snack. And that's why they're they are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthing. Because they were, huh?
Wouldn't be much of a snack.
No, it's.
I was going to say, you know.
That's why they got 5 sparrows.
Were they sold by the ounce or the
pound? Really?
Anyway, Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Now, at least 2 different kinds of birds, swallows and sparrows, and I suppose any others that did it, made nests in the temple. And they were severely punished if anybody destroyed a nest or shooed them away. And that's just, that blew my mind.
Really? That's weird.
But that's what this is saying. The sparrow hath a house, hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So, and again, I don't know all the places they were, but inside the temple complex, they were encouraged. And again, it was punished, severe punishment, if anyone shoot them away or destroyed a nest or any of those kinds of things. There's even a statement that says that a bird of some kind got into the Holy of Holies, and and again, it may have something to do with from the Egyptian culture and Greek culture. You see all these animals like a griffin with a bird's head, or a man with a bird's head. Well, that always symbolizes the spirit. And so the birds always ended up being in all those the Far East cultures, or Mideast cultures, the symbol for spirit, or the Holy Spirit. So,
almost like the PETA mentality back then.
Yeah, after they slaughtered all of them. I wouldn't quite say that.
Maybe not.
All right, let's go to Psalm 102.
It is interesting, though, it's spirit. So
Yeah, when I was in Greece and we went up to the Parthenon and the guys were selling these little symbols and it was a lion with a bird's head. And nobody, I said, why? What does that mean? And they couldn't answer it. And I told them what it meant to me. And the whole idea of the Parthenon, it's the temple for the Virgin, for Virgo.
Yeah.
And it's the most incredible structure, even now in ruins. I can't imagine what it would have been like. But even there, the birds made their nests in the temple, and it's mind-blending. They never in Egypt. Egypt liked their worship clean and orderly. I remember when we studied that, Harry said, that's what I like.
There's something here in four where it says, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. That's interesting. My flesh crieth out for the living God.
Only the Son of Man can say that.
That's pretty cool.
All right, let's go to Psalm 102. This one, it's kind of interesting. This is a cry in distress. Here in verse 1, hear my prayer, O God, O Lord, and let not my cry come unto thee. And let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and without light, and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now, the sparrow is the most gregarious, family-oriented bird, or one of the most, and they always are in groups. You can see that here. You always, if you see one, then you see two or three. But the sparrow alone is when the sparrow has her nest has been destroyed and her eggs that she laid have been eaten by some kind of animal. But then the sparrow then is it's alone. It's the only time it's alone. So he's comparing his position as if the same thing happened to the sparrow. So, again, the verse, it says, I watch and as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. And again, he's talking, when it talks about housetop here, it's oiko, and then the word top, but it could easily be the temple. He's saying that the sparrow alone could even be there. All right. Let's go to another sparrow. Proverbs 26.
That's really strong language in the sense of Christ is alone and longs for the family. It's the whole thing.
In there.
Yeah. There's a little sparrow right there.
Everybody, Proverbs 26. Proverbs.
Proverbs 26.
Proverbs 2:6.
2:6, right there it is.
I wonder, has anybody ever questioned why Gary is always the last one to find the Bible verse? It's because he's eating oatmeal. He only can use one hand.
I'm concentrating on the previous comments.
Ah.
He's a great scholar.
as snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. No matter what anybody, no matter whether or not you were with a voodoo witch doctor and they laid a curse on you but can't touch you, that's what it's saying. It just flies by you. And that's really what the word, remember the word blessed. It really, at the core of the word, it means not subject to the fates, both in Greek and Hebrew. And we've got it now being, oh, I've been, God blessed me because I got a whole bunch of money or something. I mean, that's just crazy. He blesses you because you're not subject to fate. In other words, the sovereignty of God is total in your life. There's nothing that can take place in and about you that isn't by the hand of God. And that's a biggie. So the curse cannot touch you. That's what it's saying. All right?
But that's where the mind comes in to deny that. Not believing
not,
that position.
Right. I mean, if you return to your mind, then you're just like any other Gentile. It's digital, remember.
Yeah, the mind has no faith. Or if it does, it's wrong thing.
Well, if you really, I mean, even the planting a seed or raising an animal or sitting in a chair or anything, it has faith as its basis. Everything is by faith, but it's faith in the wrong thing. We've talked many times, I mean, you know, you by faith are sitting the chair. The chair is taking you. You don't take the chair. It's supporting, it's holding you. So, I mean, so we have faith. Now, sometimes in this particular chair that I'm sitting in, it has a problem.
Risky faith.
But God doesn't have a problem. But if we think we've given this, we've got this weird deal that God, when the curse came and we get, when self-realization came, and I believe that's when the mind split between conscious and subconscious. There's such a small percentage of your life that you have any control over whatsoever. It's like minuscule. It's like the amount of visible light in the total electromagnetic spectrum, and it's probably less than that. But we think we have control. And because we think that, then we our minds, if something doesn't go wrong, we think, I mean, if something goes wrong, we think God has forsaken the earth. And so we have to lean on our own arm of understanding instead of just seeing. We're not able to control anything anyway. It's a cosmic joke that we have the idea of self-control. What? All right, let's go back to Luke 12. We're in verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthing? Farthing it's 1/10 of a drachma at this time, and a drachma was about $1. And so it wasn't about $1, it's like a quarter. Anyway, farthings, 2 farthing are about a penny each. I mean, it's for five, you get two for a penny. So it's minuscule. Forgotten is epilanthromime. Now, forgotten, the opposite of forgotten is remembered. And this is this word, zakar, in Hebrew. And it's remember, and God remembered Noah. And God, and it's the idea of taking exactly the appropriate action at exactly the appropriate time. And you have to believe with everything in you that God is remembering John, God is remembering Pete, Sue, all of us. He's remembering us, and that he takes the appropriate action at the appropriate time. And it's almost universal that the appropriate action is never in the time we think it should be. Because you're always in the position where the test of faith is waiting. Now, this is where, this is my problem. I mean, I wait for a while and say, okay, God, this isn't working.
You've been Abraham.
And so, I mean, all of us do it.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's just crazy. It's like we remain spiritual infants in this area.
And we can't finesse it. We can't, by the knowledge we just spoke, practice.
Well, you can repent quicker. That's all we can ever do is repent quicker.
Yeah.
All right. Just think of that. The appropriate action at the appropriate time. And God remembered. And that's more sure than anything that we can conceive of. And that's what gives us the contentment that we talked about Sunday night. And that's what gives us the power to command your soul to be at rest. The authority, I should say. There's never an excuse to be out of the rest. But boy, how we love them. We love our excuses. We love to justify ourselves for 10,000 reasons. But you don't understand, Ollie. Oh, yes, I do. There's nothing special. There's nothing new. It's just common, ordinary flesh. Amen.
Amen.
Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, but not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some we don't, they're not numbered very much, but these kind of scriptures just drove Harry wild. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered, are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. I don't think we're going to get to the next one, next few, but I'll read them anyway. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And then it goes into the unforgivable sin. we can do it. Let's go to verse 8. Yeah, I mean, we 7 is obvious. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. But let's start on this one. Verse 8.
Luke.
Are you there?
I don't know. I'm in 12:8. Yeah,
also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. Remember, it's confess is homologio, and it means say the same thing. Say the same thing as God, go to Christ. Say the same thing as Paul or Isaiah. Say the same thing as Abel and not Cain. And that contrast is throughout the scriptures. Say the same thing. So if you confess him before man, what's that mean? It means that you confess that he is your only life. You have no other life. There is no other. The other part that you think is you is dead. Why give it any importance? Why give it any breath? You have to return. You have to leave the mercy seat to give your identity as you've had it your whole life importance. Does everybody understand that? What? That's all there is.
Yeah.
Let's go to Deuteronomy 20 something. Maybe I gotta find it.
It's almost like a molecule or something, and even the earth itself.
What?
It's like a molecule, you know. You're in that center, and everything's spinning around and rotating around you, trying to seems like attract you.
It's the eye of a hurricane.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 26. When we did the first fruit offerings meetings every year, we would come down to this point. Everybody there? Deuteronomy 26. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 26, verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. Inheritance, possession, dwell. Inheritance, possession, dwell. Child, young man, father. Inheritance, possession, and dwell. And dwell is a word that it means you never leave it. Now the land that the Father gave us, we don't have to go anywhere. It came down. On the Feast of Pentecost, the New Jerusalem descended as a bride for her husband. The heavenly Matrona mixed and met with the earthly Matrona. The New Jerusalem is your only mother. Because you are born from the first estate. You can know it. Know you have an inheritance. That's you might kind of hear it. Then you possess it, you think, because you go visit it every once in a while. But then you dwell in it and never leave. There's never a reason to leave, period. There's never a justifiable reason to ever leave the mercy seat. Every time you have a judgment against another, every time you take thought for your life or take thought for tomorrow, every time there's something that you haven't forgiven from the heart, all these are tells in the cosmic poker game that say you've left the mercy seat. That's why it's easy to exhort one another daily while it is still called today, because it's obvious. Out of the fullness of your heart, that's what you speak about. Confess him before men. Say the same thing. You can't say you exist. You can't, because that's not confessing him. If it is, it's like the child position. You're still in the world. You may think and hear and study all the wonderful stuff that's going to happen someday. You may be even of those that think that only happens after you have physical death, and then the inheritance comes. But you can possess it and dwell it today and never leave it. That's the fullness of the gospel. You don't have to. As long as you think there's something to do in time and space, then you can know you have a possession. Can visit it every once in a while. But to possess, to dwell, is the will of God for you. Every one of you. To dwell 24 hours a day. You dwell in the place because you've redeemed the time. This is the thing, this fullness is the thing that's lacking in modern Christianity. I was just, they had a rerun of a Benny Hinn program that I was watching, and that's where he said, I don't want the streets of gold, I want the gold now. Was that, you know, to justify the prosperity gospel. But the gold, it's just dust. So you're still eating dust.
Yeah. What a parable when Moses crushed the gold to dust and threw it on the water.
Yeah.
It's like asphalt in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Well, it's less than dust.
Yeah.
The highest thing that everything that we can imagine, even the thought process is dust. And that's why the snakes, the curse of the snake is that the only thing he's going to eat dust all the days of his life. Never be satisfied. Because the curse went to the mind. That's why the mind has to go. It's enmity against God. But your mind can't go as long as you have places for the mind to go. It's not, it has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. It's talking about reaching the fullness of his mystery and living in it. Let's go look at that. Let's look at Genesis 3 real quick. Verse 14, Genesis 3. Genesis is the first book of the Bible.
I got it.
You got it?
I'm there.
You're there?
That's it, I'm ready.
Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go. Better translation, by thy belly thou shalt be led, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Led by your belly, led by your lusts, dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And if you don't know that by now, you're a fool. Paul referenced this. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind or give breath to earthly things. A God whose God is their appetite doesn't just mean what you want to eat. You think the next time, you've got prettier dust. That's what you eat next time. Or next time. I better understand this. Dust shall you eat all the days of your life. What you eat is what gives you sustenance and satisfaction. What you drink is what gives you worth. Spiritually. That parable never changes, and it's so obvious when you're, because that's what we do, is we eat and drink. And every time we do, it should remind us, this is the curse. This mind is the cursed thing. The only enemy of God in time and space. Amen? Take a big guy. How did we get into all that?